patient to know it. Shut the lights on it. Of course, it probably needs to be in a police station. But it is a delight to be here with the Lord's people. And I feel the same way about Todd and his family as he said he did about me. But I want to bring a message this evening, a three-word description of a believer. Three-word description of a believer. I believe it describes every child of God, every person who's been converted, God's elect, and the manifestation of His election. But as a preacher, called of God, set apart to preaching, and it's the most glorious, highest calling that a man can have on the face of this earth. God, He trusts us with His Word, trusts us with the Gospel, trusts us with the message of His blessed Son, and oh, what a calling that is, to be entrusted with it. But as a preacher, preaching to publicly and preaching to congregations like yourself and where I'm at, in our pulpit ministries, there are several things that we have to watch out for preachers to do and have to be very careful about. Have to be very careful about them. And we try to be careful about them. And I know Todd will agree with this. And one of the things that we have to really watch out for is that we don't make salvation or eternal life any harder or difficult than our Lord Jesus made it. We don't want to make it any harder. Don't make the way no more narrow than our Lord Jesus made it. We don't want to do that. Because if we do, we'll rob the sheep that our Lord laid His life down for, their confidence and assurance in Him. You see, God intends for His people to have assurance. He intends for them to have confidence in Him, to come boldly to the throne of grace, to have faith in His blessed Son, to rest their souls in the Lord Jesus Christ, find great rest for their souls in Him. And if we make the way too narrow, too hard, then we'll dishonor our Master and hurt His people. Another thing we have to be very careful about in preaching is that we don't want to ever give the impression that our works, our duties, will ever prevail with anything with God at all for our forgiveness of sin. You know, you ought to be faithful to the services. You ought to be faithful to read the Scriptures. You ought to do that. But none of those things prevail with God for the forgiveness of sins. Not one of them. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has saved us. God did. Not according to our works of righteousness, but according to His own mercy, which was given us in Christ. So we don't want to preach that our works is going to prevail anything with God. We just don't want to do that. What we say is salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's never, ever in my works, never in our duties, never in our prayers, never in our faithfulness, never in anything that we attribute to. We don't do anything to get a reward. God ain't going to bless you and give you a special blessing because you came to the service tonight. He's not going to do that. If you're here expecting that, other than just in the preaching of the gospel, your motive's altogether wrong. And that's what we got to fight against. You know, all of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. Paul said, I know that in me, in my flesh, what did he say? Well, no good thing. He didn't say, sometimes there's something good in it. Every once in a while there's something good in it. Every once in a while I do something good with it. He said, there dwells in me, my flesh, nothing good. Ain't that what he said? Nothing good. Nothing good. And another thing, and I've been guilty of this over the years, been guilty of not only doing it, but creating this in people. And when preaching, that's why I say preachers, we have got a task, so we've got a glorious calling. But in dealing with people, you know, we in preaching, we don't want to preach in such a way that we'll create a generation of Pharisees. And preachers can do that. Preachers can do that. We can preach separation, preach all the duties that we need to be doing. We can preach law and morality so strongly that you'll end up creating the people who trust in themselves that they are righteous more than anybody else. And I mean, even Calvinists can do this. They can get to thinking that they've got their doctrine so straight and so pure, and we're so different, so separated from everybody else, that we'll become a Pharisee and look down on everything and anybody else that's not like us. When the fact was, we've all been out there in religion, been as far out as you can get. And whether you was ever lost in religion or just lost, you lost. Is that not right? And so, you see, and that's what I've done that before. I used to preach on things, against things so hard that you know, I preached against women wearing pants and lots of makeup and boy, you know, and all kinds of things. And boy, the next thing you know, you've got a bunch of Pharisees looking down on everybody, questioning their motives. And whenever you find a Pharisee, you find somebody all the time sitting in the judgment of other believers. Sitting in judgment on them, questioning their motives. We don't know what a person's motives is. Only God knows what's in a man's heart. We don't know. We question their actions. Why did they do this? Why did they do that? We question their word. We question their loyalty. We question their faithfulness. And I know this, that when we cease to examine ourselves, we'll examine others. And the Scripture said, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for them? And another thing, Todd, and I know you watch this in your preaching. You do, Dan, you other brethren here that preach. We don't want to make salvation in a relationship with Christ an easy believism. An easy believism that ends up making salvation an isolated act. An isolated act of faith and repentance. Where you know you can, when you preach and tell folks, you know, that all you've got to do is raise your hand, come to the front, shake my hand, make your decision. And it promises life and heaven to a rebel. And oh my, how much of that goes on? How much of that easy to sit? In fact, let me ask you this. How many of you sitting here tonight, that when you're preaching gets close to you, you go back to something that happened way back yonder? Some isolated act that you did, the time that you repented, the time that you believed. You got to go back to a particular time and place. Instead of trusting Christ right now, how many has to do that? Oh my, God help us never to cry peace, peace when there is no peace. And you know, I tell you what, we certainly don't need to give men material to build false refuges and to hide themselves in. They got enough material they'll build, they got enough material of their own making they'll build them one with. And also, let me tell you here, 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 4. So you see this business of preaching, and that's why I want to give you a three-word description talking about salvation, talking about life in Christ. A three-word description of a child of God. Three-word description of a person who is a believer. 1 Peter 2 and 4, to whom cometh? Three words that describes us. That describes a Christian. That describes a believer. To whom cometh? Huh? Unto a living stone. Now, everybody don't come to him. They're disallowed indeed of men. Men say there's nothing about him but chosen of God and precious. Chosen of God and precious. You see, when we look at this three words here, I believe this will tell us everything we need to know about salvation and coming to Christ and what salvation is. You see, salvation and life is coming to Christ. That's the way it begins. It begins by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's continued by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be perfected that way, by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. At no time, is the Christian profession, my profession, your profession, this preacher's profession. At no time is the Christian profession, the Christian experience, anything more than coming to Christ. Never, at any time. At the beginning. Give me that song book right there, would you, Tommy? At the beginning. I say it starts at the beginning. Our salvation starts with coming to Christ. At the very beginning, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn in page 242. Let me just read a line out of it. Out of my bondage, sorrow and sight, night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to Thee. Out of my sickness into Thy health. Out of my want into Thy wealth. Out of my sin into Thyself. Jesus, I come. That's what salvation is. That's how it starts. That's how it begins. You come out of yourself. Out of your want. Out of your sin. Out of your poverty. You come to Him. And then while we go through our journey in this world, while we're passing through this world, while we're living in this world, our journey throughout it is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never doing anything more than that. When the apostle began to rebuke the Galatians, he said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And he says, if the Spirit quickened you, you're so dead and so lost and so helpless and so unable to do anything that the Holy Spirit had to come and quicken you. Had to come and give you life. Had to come and make you see Christ and make you believe on Christ and give you ability to believe on Christ. And if the Spirit regenerated you, the Spirit gave you eyes to see, the Spirit gave you ears to hear, do you think that it took the Spirit to do all that, that you're going to add something to what He did and be made perfect by your flesh? No, no. All the way through our Christian journey, it's coming to Christ. Huh? Did you begin with Christ and now it's your duties going to make your relationship with Him better? Huh? It's not Christ. Now listen to me. It's not Christ in me at any time. It's just Him. He's my wisdom. How am I going to know God except through the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I going to understand the Bible except through the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I going to understand anything about myself unless I see Him in His glory? How am I going to be holy unless He's my sanctification? How am I going to have a righteousness if God will accept me unless He's my righteousness? Huh? And all that right now. If it was this morning, if He lets me live tomorrow, it'll be the same. Huh? You see, I'm the same sinner, saved by grace, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning. Came at the beginning. I haven't changed that much. That's why I got to keep coming to Him. I just got to keep coming. I've not got any better. In fact, I got worse. It's an old man. That's before he died. Died December the 18th. It'll be this today. It's December 18th, ain't it? Yeah. 5 years ago today. Dear brother. And he came to me when he was up in his 70s. And he said, Brother Donnie, how in the world can a man be so sinful after he's known Christ so long? Oh, coming to Him. That's what it is, isn't it? Coming to Him. And in the end, when we get to the end of the week, we started out coming to Christ. We're going through this life, we're coming to Christ. We get to the end. What are we going to do? We're going to just do what we've been doing. We're just going to keep coming. We're going to keep coming. You see, He's the author of our faith. He's the beginning of it. And He's the finisher. That means He's the one that's got to complete it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And oh, beloved, if we're going to see Him like He is in one of these days, we'll be just like Him. That'll be the end of coming. And the song in glory is unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Look over here in Philippians with me just a moment. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Let me show you something just a minute. This is, you know, the apostle. He said, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He preached the gospel. Wrote almost all of the New Testament. He established churches all over. Ordained preachers. And yet, when it come time to leave this world, what did he say in verse 23? Philippians 1. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Oh my! Then when he talks about heaven, what does he say? I want to go where the walls are made of jasper, where the streets are made of gold, where the gates are made of pearl. No, no, he said, I want to depart and do what? be with Christ. You know, if you've ever been with Him, you'll always want to be with Him. If you ever come to Him, you're always coming to Him. And there'll be a day when you'll depart and be with Him forever. And oh, when He describes heaven in eternal glory, He describes it being with Christ. So there's a three-word picture of a believer to whom coming in the beginning, in the continuing of it, in the ending of it. No wonder the redeemed will never, ever cease coming to Christ until they're perfectly conformed to His image. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy life. But now let me just say that. Let me ask you some questions. Did you one day come down a church aisle, made a profession, and then stopped? Did you run for a while, then lose your interest? Just lose your interest? Was there a time that you manifested great zeal for the church and attending the services and reading the Bible and praying and then just laid it all aside? Did that ever happen to you? Well, if it did, then you're not coming to Christ. You've never come to Christ. And I hope someday you will. But our Lord Jesus, in giving the parable of the sower, He said, a man went out sowing seed. And He said that seed was the Word of God. And it fell on four different types of ground. And He said, as He sowed the seed, some fell on hard ground. Some fell by the wayside. Some fell among stones. Some fell on good ground. Good ground. And oh, that's the way so many people is in this business of coming to Christ. That seed falls on that hard ground that don't do anything for them. It doesn't touch them. It never moves them. It has no effect on them. And then there's others that fall by the wayside. And when they say, oh, I heard that. Yeah, that sounds good to me. And he ain't no sooner out of the service than the devil comes and snatches his word. And then the other, it falls among the thorns. And oh boy, it looks a little hopeful, but after a while, the cares of life, making money, making excuses, other fish to fry, it chokes it out. But thank God, there is one that falls on good ground and brings forth fruit. And oh my, I hope that's you. But look over here at John 6 with me just a minute. Let's look at a couple of things here. To whom coming? John 6:44. You know, the believers continually coming to Christ. If you can wither away, you will. If you can quit, you will. If something can choke out what you've got now, one of these days, it will. It really will. It really will. I hope that doesn't happen. But look here in John 6:44. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now here, it tells us that no man can come to Christ. He said, no man can come to me. But yet we continually come into Christ. We're going to start and continue to need. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us this, that our first coming to Christ was by an act of the grace of God Himself. That's the way we come. We just didn't one day decide, I'm going to, it's like my neighbor, you know, he's dead and gone now. Found out he was real sick, and he said, went and joined the church and got baptized and said, I've been meeting them. Been meaning to make a change. He said, just, that's all I call it, making a change. Making a change. And that's just so if a man comes to Christ, he comes because it was an act of the grace of God. Huh? He says, no man can come to me. It's a miracle. It's a work of God for a man to come to Christ. Our first coming to Christ was what God did for us. He come to us, and by an act of His powerful, almighty, supernatural grace, brought us to His blessed Son. He said, no man can come to me. Now, you hear what I'm saying. God doesn't prevent them from coming. God's full of grace. We preach that God. mercy, delights to show mercy. He's rich in mercy. Our Lord Jesus stood and said, come unto me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest. He stood over Jerusalem with tears in his eyes, and he said, how often would I have gathered you, Jerusalem, as a hen doth gather her chicks? But you, here's the scene, you would not. Our Lord says, you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not. And the church doesn't prevent them from coming. Here you've got this beautiful building. Add it on to it. Keep the lights paid. Pay the preacher. Put out a bulletin. Make CDs. Make tapes. Do everything in your power to get men to come to Christ. Make it just as comfortable as you possibly can. Preach 3 times a week. Pass out tapes. Give out bulletins. Trying your dead level best to encourage men to come to Christ. The church doesn't prevent them to come. The loved ones does. Is there a woman in here that would keep her husband from coming to Christ? Is there a wife, a husband in here that keep his wife from coming to Christ? Is there a mother and father that would keep their children from coming to Christ? No. No. So why is it then that men can't come to Christ? What is it about us? Well, I tell you, they don't see any need to come. They don't have a need. They don't see any need to come. They don't have any sin. They don't have it. They may have some faults. They may have made some mistakes. They may have stumbled a little along the way. But after all, I'm a pretty good person. That's this whole generation's message is that feel good about yourselves. And oh, the only person that will ever, ever have any idea of what they really are is those that God in divine grace comes to and does something for. Oh my, every psychologist and psychiatrist and preacher and every TV pop psychologist can tell you to feel good about yourself, but it's what God says about us that we're going to have to deal with. And oh, they don't see any need to come. And oh, this is what's sad. They don't see anything in Christ worth coming for. Oh my, they don't see any beauty about Him that they should desire Him. He says He comes down from heaven. Why, how in the world could that be? We know His mother. We know His brothers. And we know His sisters. He's just a man. There's nothing special about Him. He's no different than Allah. He's no different than Buddha. He's no different than Muhammad. He's no different than that guy that started up the Mormons. He's no different than any of the rest of them. They don't see any difference. But oh my, if they saw in Him what the believer sees in Him, if they saw in the Lord Jesus Christ that glory of His deity, that glory of His Godhead, that glory of His sinless humanity, that glory that God delights in Him, that glory that God looks on Him with such favor, that glory that dwells with Him, that He alone can forgive us of sin, that He alone can make us acceptable to God. And then, oh, if we could see, if they could see the peace of heart, if they could see the rest of soul that they'd have in coming to Him, they'd be running to get to Him. Oh, my. But their hearts are set on other things that's more important to them, and they have no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord spoke this parable. He said of a man made a great supper. And that's what we do every time we preach the gospel. We set the table. Set it with the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace, His righteousness, His justification, His forgiveness, His redemption, His priesthood, His intercession, His deity, His sinless humanity, His perfection, and everything that we can think of to say about Him, and everything that we forget, we say, oh, I wish I'd have thought of it after you get to the house. We set the table with Him. And oh my. And He sends out a message, say, oh, them that are bidden, tell them to come. The feast is ready. And oh, what a feast it is. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. One fellow said, well, I bought some plans. He'd go look at it. Another fellow said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go hook them up and see if they'll do any good. They'll stay in the harness. Another fellow said, I married a wife. I married a wife. And they all went away. And they all began to make excuses. But oh my. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And when it says here, ain't that what it says? No man can come except the Father which just sent me draw him. Now when it talks about being drawn, except the Father which sent us draw him. When he talks about being drawn, this is not a physical force. Now down home they accuse us, and I don't know if they do y'all around here, where they find out what you believe, and they, you know, people you work with, and if they find out really, really, truly what you believe, and they get an understanding of it, the first thing they say is you all believe that God gets you by the nape of the neck and drags you. Well, that's pretty much right. Because you ain't going to come to you, if he don't. If he don't get a hold of you and bring you, you ain't coming. He says, like puppets, I wished I was a puppet. I really do. I wish he could have such control of me that I could not do anything but what he made me do. But oh, this is not a physical force when it talks about him drawing us. It's not voices. It's not visions. What it is the spiritual work that he does in our heart. It's an act that he performs in our heart. In the day of his power, his people are made willing. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And what happens in the day of his power? First thing he does is he gives you a new nature in regeneration. That's the first thing. He regenerates you. And in that regeneration, he brings into existence a man who never existed before. What he does in regeneration, he gives life to a dead sinner, and he brings into existence a spiritual man. Now I have eyes that I see with, ears that I hear with, hands that I feel with, feet that I walk with, heart that I love with, emotions and affections and understanding. Well, when God regenerates a man in the day of his power, he has all of those things spiritually. He becomes a spiritual man with seeing eyes, hearing ears, hands, a heart to love, affections, feet to go. And all of these come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This new man does. And then, beloved, in this regeneration, in the day of his power, he comes and gives a knowledge of sin and Holy Ghost conviction. He brings conviction upon you and convinces you that you sin. Not only that it's what you've done, but it is what you are yourself. It's an attitude, it's a nature, it's a principle that's in your very heart and soul. And in this regeneration, beloved, the day of his power, he comes and gives you a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation. One day you don't sin, the next day you do. One minute you don't believe, and the next day you do. How does it happen? From you go to say a service, come to services week after week, and all of a sudden you don't see nothing, don't hear nothing, not interested in nothing. And then you see, and you hear, and you understand, and you believe. You never knew. How long did you live that you lived in sin and never was conscious of your sinfulness? And then one day, you're just conscious of it. Oh, my. What I'm saying is, in the day of his power, he makes us willing to come to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. He makes us willing to come to Christ, because that's the day of his power. And then men come to Christ first because they see their need of it. Oh, when you see your need of it. Like David's, one of the men quoted back there in the study a minute ago. My sin. David said, my sins are ever before me. My sins. Not my children's, not my wife's, not my husband's. Mine. We see ourselves sin. Sin. Not something that we do, something we actually are. We breathe it. We contaminate the air with it. We're evil. We're rebel. We're guilty. We see ourselves that way. But oh my, in seeing ourselves that way, we see something in the Lord Jesus Christ worth coming for. Oh, we see something in Him. We see that compassion, that love, that power, that willingness. We see Him bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. Unworthy, wretched sinners that we are, there He is with our sin on Him. There He is with for those sins that trouble us so. You see him bearing them in his own body. You see him bearing them under the wrath of God. And we see in him that glory and beauty of forgiveness and grace and mercy that's only in him. We're like that woman at the well. She threw her water pot away and she went running. I said, come see a man. Come see a man. Oh, beloved, we're like Simon Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You see, God's persuaded us and convinced us that nothing else is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And our coming to Christ was not of our own will, not of our own power. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent him to God. But oh my, we were born, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood, but of God. All that the Father gives me, what are they going to do? They're going to come to me. Yeah, they're going to come to me. They're going to come to me. God gave you to Christ, you're coming. You may not come tonight, but you're coming. I'd encourage you to come. It's like old Scott Rich said, come without moving a muscle. Come to Christ. And so a believer, they have this description of a believer. Our first coming to Christ was by his grace. We can't take any credit for it. We can't even receive any praise for it. We can't claim any merit for it. Why? Because he called us. He drew us. He brought us. He did it. You see, he drew us. And it's a spiritual drawing. Let me ask you, why would you feel such an acute awareness of sin and other people don't? How can you feel such an acute awareness of sin and somebody else doesn't? How can that be? Can't explain it. God revealed it, made it so. Why do people who claim to be Christians talk about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? And people's got religion talk about their works. Why do people who have come to Christ talk about him instead of coming to the church? Oh my. Why do you all talk about the beauties of Christ, the glories of Christ? We accepted him a long time ago. We've moved on to bigger, better things. Is there anything bigger, higher, more glorious than the Lord Jesus? Why have you believers, why have you Christians lost interest in the things of this world? Why are you more interested in gathering together, praying, singing hymns, hearing the gospel? Can't explain it. God just made it that way. God just made it that way. We got, I heard a lady in our church say this is troubling to me, but you know, God knows her heart. We got folks that's driving from Nashville, and we got people that come from down on the other side of Cookeville, almost 50 miles every Sunday. Got another people that drive an hour and a half from another direction. And so one of the ladies said to him the other day, said, ain't there a church closer for you to go to? Oh, we have plenty of buildings. But some place where Christ is preached, where Christ is honored, where the gospel of the grace of God is preached, where men are encouraged to come to Christ, not to a bench, not to a place, not to a doctrinal position, but persuaded to come to Christ and close with Christ and see the Lord Jesus and embrace him and bow to him and submit to him. That we watch the hymns that we sing. If they don't honor him, we don't sing them. And we watch who we turn in loose in the pulpit to read the scriptures because we don't want them reading or saying anything that won't bring glory to his holy name. Oh, my. We can't explain these things. It's just so. And I'll tell you something, beloved. This coming to Christ is a complete coming. It's a complete coming. There's no holding back. I know your preachers told you plenty of times what Caleb means. The scripture says in Numbers 14:24, Caleb followed the Lord fully. Fully. Caleb is a faithful dog. Is that not what it means? A faithful dog. I got an old dog. I've had him since his little pup. Golden Retriever. He's about 8 weeks old when I got him. And he's like me now. He's old and gray-headed. Death is a poke. He can't hear a word. You got to walk up on him and kick him to get his attention. You walk up on him, and if he sees you, he jumps. He startles him. But that old dog you're talking about, I should have called him Caleb. Because when he sees me, he follows me every step I go. When I walk out on the porch, when he sees me, he knows I'm out. If I walk to the end of the porch, he gets up, walks to the end of the porch. If I walk around the house, he's right behind me. If I go to my truck, he can't get in the truck anymore. He used to jump right in there. If I open the door, he's in the cab. Just jump everywhere I went, he went. He used to run. When I'd run, he'd fall in behind me and run. Now he can't run with me. He just can't take it. He will. And oh, he's been a faithful dog. And I dread the day that he's going to have to put him down, or he's not. But that's the way we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. When he gets our attention, that day that he gets it, he walks to the end of the porch, we go to the end of the porch. He goes around the house we go. Wherever he goes, that's where we go. We follow him. Oh, our union with Christ, our coming to Christ, and our relationship with Christ is not a part-time association, something that we just do on Sunday and on Wednesday. It's our life itself. We're joined to him. And our union with the Lord Jesus is such a complete union. And our relationship with him is so complete that it puts everything else and everyone else in their place as it affects that union. Huh? And what I mean by that is, what wrongfully affects my union with my Savior? Whatever wrongfully affects my relationship with Christ, I lay it aside. If there's something that keeps me and hinders my relationship with my Savior, with the Redeemer, my union with Him, it's got to go. And whatever's good for my relationship with Christ, whatever's good and encourages and makes me and my union with Christ more precious and dear to me, and that's what I want. That's what we got to have. Whether if it's things, if it's people, whatever it is. Well, look back over here in 1 Peter 2, and I'll be just a few minutes, and I'll be through. I hope I haven't held you too long. 1 Peter 2 again. Look what he says here. Wherefore, in verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking. Oh, we've laid aside these things. We don't want malice. We don't want guile. We don't want to put on. We don't want to deceive anybody. We've laid aside our hypocrisies. We don't want to be pretenders. And all our evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire. What do you desire? What do you, as a child of God, what do you as a believer desire? To hear the world talk, they desire the gifts and the trinkets and the toys of this world. Hear religious people talk, they want the knowledge of prophecy. They want all the gifts they can get. They want to have a deep understanding of the mysteries of the prophecy and all of that thing. But oh my, if a man knows, understands all mysteries and have not the love of Christ, he's a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But I tell you about those who come to Christ, I tell you what they desire. They desire knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire that sincere milk of the Word, that they can grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in Him. They've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And our coming to Christ is a continual coming to Him. A continual coming. You know, there's no permanent rest in this world. There's no permanent rest in this world. You know, I mentioned this. I preached this a week or two ago at home. And you know, a believer's in one of three positions as far as this world's concerned. In himself. He's either in trouble, coming out of trouble, or going into trouble. And I preached that message that day. A couple of of our folks ended up in the hospital before the day was over? I mean, that's just the way it is. But the world has all those troubles, but they have no one to come to. There's no permanent rest force in this world. And I thank God they have. Oh, wouldn't it be awful to pitch a tent here in Sodom? Wouldn't it be horrible to set up housekeeping here in Sodom? To not be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God? It'd be awful. There's no permanent rest in this world. That's why we keep coming to Christ until we enter into His eternal rest. There remaineth the rest, therefore, to the children of God. The old black hymn writer says, if this world withholds from you its silver and its gold, and you have this labor and toil, said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Take your troubles, take your burdens, take your fears, take your doubts, take your confusion, take your heartaches, take your anxieties. Take them to the Lord and leave them there. Take your sickness, take your body, and that's what you've done, to the Lord and leave it there. Oh my, how many things happen in this world that we don't know why. We don't know why one person gets cancer and another don't. We don't know why one baby dies and somebody else's don't. We don't know why you'll get sick one day and the next day the other person don't. We don't know any of these things. But we know that God knows it. God knows it. And these things are used of God to bring us to Christ. And if that's what keeps us to coming to Him, let the troubles come. Let the burdens come. Let the sickness come. Let the darkness come. Let come what must if it keeps us pleading and coming to our blessed Savior. Because you know what it would happen if He let us get fat? You know what happened to us? He said, the sin of thy sister Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and idleness. Oh my. How gracious and how merciful and how loving God must be to keep sending heartaches and troubles and trials to keep bringing us to Him. How merciful and gracious He is. And then, oh beloved, our Lord Jesus stood that last day of the feast and cried, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me. Oh my. Oh, in coming to Christ, we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves. We deny, we turn against ourselves. And it's a continual denial, a continual warfare. It'd be a blessing. Oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful when we first came to our Lord that He'd just done away with our old nature, took us right on to glory. But that's not the way it is. Our Lord prayed in John 17. He said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. From the evil. Oh, and this is what happens to you. I know this is what happens, especially to young believers. I've come to Christ, but I still have all these conflicts in myself, in my soul. I have conflicts in my home with my children. I still have doubts. I still have fears. I have temptations. I have sin. What am I going to do about it? Come to Christ. Still have family responsibilities. Man's got to make a living for his family. Got the cares of trying to make a living. There's a young couple in our congregation. Got four little kids. The oldest is 7. 3 and 2 5 weeks old. I don't know what in the world you'd do to make a good enough living to raise 4 babies in this world. But he's got to make a living for those boys. What a responsibility. What a care is upon him. What in the world can he do about it? Come to Christ. You'll make a living for him. You'll take care of him, kids. And we're getting old. Getting old. Some getting older than others. And old age is still an illness. My wife looked in the mirror the other day and said, it just don't seem possible. It just She's not old, and she's a prettiest woman. I married the prettiest woman I ever met. But I tell you this, old age steals on and steals her mind, steals the abilities of her bodies, steals our ability to act and react the way we'd like to be. But we're just going to keep on coming to Christ, even in our old age. And let me close with John chapter 11, verse 28. This is what we're going to do. We're going to keep on coming to Him until we hear this call one day. And we'll hear it. It won't be long. John 11, 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." One of these days, He's going to come call for us, Daniel. Watch what happened. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly. And what'd she do? Came unto Him. One of these days, we're going to hear that. The Master's calling. We're going to get up and go. Go get up and go. Oh, what a day, what a day, what a day, what a day that'll be. Our Father, our gracious, gracious, eternal Father, how blessed and holy and glorious is Your name. How precious, how blessed is Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. And, oh, Father, we know that there's many here that have come to Your blessed Son. And we're coming now. We're coming now. Coming, Lord, just the way we are. No deceit, no hypocrisies, no lies, just as we are. And we come with one thing in our heart, and that's desiring to know You better, know You more fully, see You more clearly, love You more powerfully, and feel greater our need of You. God bless these dear saints here. Strengthen them, encourage them, and meet all their needs. Bless their dear pastor and his wife and his family. Lord, You've called them to go through some very deep water in their lives. But You sustained them and You held them up. And I pray, dear Lord, that You and Your wondrous sovereign mercy continue to bless and strengthen and encourage, cause his body to be strong. For You can. You can. We come to You, Lord, with these burdens. Come to You with these desires. Come to You with these things that we hope and praise, honor to You. Father, save Your people in this place. Bring Your people to Yourself here. For Christ's sake, we pray.